we are asked for those for whom drinking responsibly can be appropriate to channel the joy of wine into enhancing communal, covenantal, and familial moments. Welcome to 10 Minute Mitzvah Episode 73, Rejoice with Trembling. I am Meir Soloveitchik.
Rabbi Soloveitchik's year-long 10 Minute Mitzvah podcast is generously sponsored by Ivan and Susanna Kaufman.
In his magisterial biography of Churchill, Andrew Roberts describes the great statesman's relationship with drink and how it developed as a younger man. He writes, quote, "It was also in India that Churchill learned how to drink, mostly whiskey, diluted with very large amounts of soda, and in particular, how not to get drunk. Throughout his life, he enjoyed depicting himself as a heavy drinker, but it is remarkable on how few occasions anybody else thought him to have been drunk. There is only one occasion during the whole of the Second World War with all its strains and stresses. I have been brought up and trained to have the utmost contempt for people who got drunk," he wrote, "except on very exceptional occasions and a few anniversaries." For all the later Nazi propaganda and his own jokes about his drinking, Churchill had an extraordinary capacity for alcohol, and it rarely affected his judgment. "A single glass of champagne imparts a feeling of exhilaration," he was to write. "The nerves are braced, the imagination is agreeably stirred, the wits become more nimble. A bottle produces a contrary effect. Excess causes a comatose insensibility. So it is with war, and the quality of both is best discovered by sipping." The overwhelming evidence, Roberts continues, is that Churchill loved alcohol, drank steadily by sipping, had a hearty constitution, and was only very rarely affected by it. End quote. While I am certainly not advocating Churchill as a role model when it comes to drinking, and I am not here to discuss his views about the comparison between champagne and war, at the same time, his description of the difference between a bit of champagne versus excess is interesting. As I noted in an essay for Mosaic, the first appearance of wine in the Torah is not positive. We see Noah immediately after the flood, harvesting grapes, making wine, and drinking to the extent that he is sprawled clothless in a stupor. This, I suggested, because he sought to escape what he had experienced, the death of the world. And while the biblical reader might assume that because of the first appearance of wine, therefore, the Torah's approach to this drink is wholly negative, that interpretation would be incorrect. As I further noted in the piece, while Benjamin Franklin famously said that beer is a sign that God loves us and wants us to be happy, Judaism applies this sentiment to a different drink. The Psalms, "V'yayin yisamach levav enosh," wine will bring joy to the heart of mankind. What we are meant to avoid is Noah's escapism. We are asked for those for whom drinking responsibly can be appropriate to channel the joy of wine into enhancing communal, covenantal, and familial moments. Thus, the Sabbath is sanctified over a goblet of wine. Wine serves a sacred role at the center of the Seder. All this indicates that, for Judaism, partaking in joyous drink can, if done correctly and appropriately, be part of a sacred experience. It's with this in mind that we can ponder the fact that one of the 613 commandments in the Torah, codified by Maimonides, is the prohibition against a Kohen, a priest, partaking in any drink prior to service in the sacred sphere. The source, as Maimonides further notes, is Leviticus 10, verse 9. God informs Aaron, "Yayin v'shechar al tesht," wine or other sources of intoxication you shall not drink. "Ata uvanecha itcha," you and your sons with you. "Bevoachem el ol moed," when you come to the tent of meeting. This is a very stern warning, and for a Kohen to enter the tabernacle or temple immediately after engaging in drink is considered a very serious violation, indeed desecration, of the sacred space in which he is called to serve. The question, of course, is why? If wine can serve as an appropriate medium for mitzvot, if it can actually enhance the feeling of, say, the holiness of a holiday, why then is it utterly inappropriate in the context of the sacred sphere that is the temple? The answer would seem to be that, appropriately applied, the intended emotion elicited by wine is joy. Such is the sentiment of the Psalms. And, of course, in a wholly other context, the ancient world external to the land of Israel understood this as well. In my article, I cite Socrates, who is supposed to have said, "Wine moistens and tempers the spirit and lulls the cares of the mind to rest. It revives our joys and is oil to the dying flame of life." The difference, I further argued, between Judaism and the pagan world, between the Torah and the cultures surrounding ancient Israel, is what sort of celebrations wine is intended to enhance. But it is joy that is the operative emotion. However, when it comes to the sphere of the temple, especially in the context of sacred service, the operative emotion is awe, yirah in Hebrew. This does not mean that there is no joy in the presence of God, but the joy is always impacted by fact and the feeling of being in the presence of the omnipotent Almighty. Hence, the striking sentence in the second psalm, "Ivdu et Hashem biyirah," serve God with awe, "V'gilu birada," and rejoice in a state of trembling. This is the environment insisted upon by the Torah for the temple, and it bespeaks the miracle and the marvel of that special space. On the one hand, in a way we cannot understand, the God of the universe has chosen to dwell there in a way in which his presence is particularly felt, and that in turn obligates awe on our part. The traditional toast of L'chaim reflects the Jewish sanctification of life and the role that wine can play within this endeavor. But as Ecclesiastes informs us, there is a time and place to everything under the heavens. When Churchill visited America in the era of the Prohibition, he knew that the particular restrictions that were legally in existence might pose a particular problem to his own way of life. And this after he had himself recently suffered an injury and was in a state of recuperation. Andrew Roberts writes, quote, "On Churchill's return to Prohibition America, Dr. Otto Pickhart of Lenox Hill Hospital provided him with a universal prescription stating, 'This is to certify that the post-accident convalescence of the Honorable Winston S. Churchill necessitates the use of alcoholic spirits, especially at mealtimes. The quantity is naturally indefinite, but the minimum requirements would be 250 cubic centimeters.' Churchill wrote on it in pencil, 'Keep on hand.'" End quote. We do not live in Prohibition America today, but one prohibition in the Torah teaches us not about the biblical rejection of wine, but rather of the different emotions involved in our experience of the Almighty. Rich Jewish life embraces them all. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow. Signing off.